If someone walked up to you today and they said to you, I have something to tell you that is life-changing. I have a book that you need to read. It has a life-changing message. Or, you have to try this plan. It will change your life. Now, if somebody told you something like that, how would you respond? Would your curiosity be aroused? Would you want to hear more? Would you read that book that they handed to you, or would you try that plan? Or would you be a little bit skeptical, or perhaps a lot skeptical? Would you be saying to yourself, well, here's another person, another guy that is trying to sell a self-improvement product, and it's really not going to do much of anything for me except make this guy a little bit of money. You know, the world is full of people who are wanting to oftentimes sell a message, and they proclaim it's a life-changing message. I don't know if you ever get on Amazon or search for things there, whether it's books or other things, but if you were to type the words life-changing in the search box on Amazon, you would find book titles like these. You would see Anthony Williams' book entitled Life-Changing Foods. And then the subtitle is Save Yourself and the Ones You Love with the Hidden Healing Powers of Fruits and Vegetables. Okay, you'd see that on the list. At least I saw that whenever I searched Amazon a few days back. You'd also find close by this title, Meaningful, 23 Life-Changing Stories of Conquering Dieting, Weight, and Body Image Issues. You'd find that book on Amazon. Then there's this one, You've Got This, The Life-Changing Power of Trusting Yourself. And then close to the top of that list, if not the top, although there may be a sponsored book before this one, you'd find this book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, the Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. That book is by Marie Kondo. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about this last book. Now, maybe some of you own this book. Maybe some of you have read through it. Let me tell you a little bit about this. It was published about 7 years ago in the year 2014. In those 7 years, I can tell you it sold well over 2 million copies. I imagine within a matter of months, maybe, or within a year or two, it sold those 2 million copies. And who knows how many copies it's sold since then. But over 2 million copies have been sold. And let me tell you just what a couple of people have said about this book. B.J. Novak, I don't know this man, but he had a published review. This book lives up to its title. It will change your life. And someone else has said, how could this pocket-sized book, which has already sold 2 million copies and sits firmly atop the New York Times bestseller list, how could this book make such a big promise? Here's the short answer, because it's legit. Kondo's method really can change your life if you let it. So, who would have thought that a book on tidying up would change somebody's life? Yet there are thousands upon thousands of people that would testify. They would tell you, my life has been changed by reading Marie's book and implementing what she's said. There'd be thousands of people who would say that. Now, we could have a survey. Maybe some of you have that book, and maybe you've read through it, and maybe you have or you haven't actually implemented her plan there. But there'd be many that would say in no uncertain terms that decluttering their house, or maybe their garage or any number of things, but decluttering and organizing has made a huge difference in their lives. They would say it's been no less than life-changing. Now, I don't want to downplay the significance of decluttering and organizing. You know, that can be very helpful. I can admit that. You know, go to my house, maybe we could do a bit of organizing and decluttering as well. So there is positive benefits of decluttering and organizing, I would say that. But, you know, I wouldn't be so bold to say that people haven't experienced a life-changing experience or a life-changing improvement by getting rid of their stuff and, having less items in their house. I'm not going to say that by dieting or weight loss or healthy eating, that there isn't a life-changing experience by doing those things. But let me ask you a question. What is more life-changing than decluttering and organizing? What is more life-changing than healthy eating? What is more life-changing than improving your social skills or your communication ability? Or we could go on and on down the list. What is more life-changing than those things? Yes, those things may rightfully be called life-changing in one way or another, but what is more life-changing than all of those things? In fact, what is the most life-changing experience possible? And we know what it is, right? Because we're all here together and we have a common mindset. The most life-changing experience is what? Accepting Jesus as Savior, receiving eternal life, having our sins forgiven. That's the most life-changing experience we've ever had, right? And the life-changing message of the gospel, that is the most life-changing message ever, right? That is the message that is life-changing. And of course, we know that message, don't we? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by many witnesses. And we know the Bible tells us whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are washed white as snow. You know, that's the most life-changing message ever. This truth of the gospel is so important. It's so life-changing. It's something that everybody needs to listen to. It's something that everybody should accept for themselves. If you accept this message, if you believe on the Lord Jesus with your heart and you genuinely trust in Jesus, then you will enjoy blessed joy and happiness in the presence of God for eternity, won't you? You know, even right now, in a sense, we're in the presence of God, but eventually we're going to be in heaven, right, in the very presence of God. And to accept the gospel is to enjoy blessed happiness and joy and so much more in the presence of God, and that's going to be for eternity. To reject the gospel, something quite different, isn't it? To reject the gospel is to experience the wrath of God and eternal separation from God. So what other message has implications and consequences such as that? The gospel is the most life-changing message ever. The gospel changes lives in incredible ways. Now, we could just pause and we could use the rest of the sermon time here and give testimonies of how when we accepted the gospel for ourselves, our lives were changed. We could give testimony after testimony after testimony, right? The gospel is a life-changing message. We could give that personal testimony, and we do that sometimes here at church. But we also know through the testimony of the Scriptures that the gospel is life-changing. And we're going to go to one passage this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 5 through 7. And in this passage, Paul talks about the life-changing gospel. And follow along, we'll read verses 5 through 10, but this morning we'll only focus in on verses 5 through 7. But follow along, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1356. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." It's an incredible passage, and we'll be focusing in on this passage not only this week, but the following week, Lord willing, as well. But whenever the Thessalonian believers accepted Jesus as their Savior, whenever they accepted the gospel message, They were transformed in innumerable ways. The gospel literally changed their lives. And let me share with you several ways that the gospel is life-changing, how it has transformative effects. And Paul in this passage talks about the gospel. In verse 5, we read about how the gospel came to the Thessalonians in a notable way. In verse 6, we read how the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and imitators of his co-workers and imitators of the Lord Jesus after they accepted the gospel. And the Thessalonians then became examples to other believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And the Thessalonians openly shared the gospel everywhere. We read that in verse 8. In verses 9 and 10, there were many who declared how Paul and his co-workers entered Thessalonica and shared the gospel, and then how the Thessalonians, many of them, turned to God from idols. The gospel is life-changing. And let's first of all consider verse 5. How did the gospel come to the Thessalonians? Well, it came to them in a notable way. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Let's refresh our minds, our memories of the immediate context here. We could just go back a few verses here, and we read how Paul and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy, how these three gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. As they gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians, they were mindful to make mention of them in their prayers. They remembered how the Thessalonian believers were motivated by their faith in Jesus Christ, and they worked hard because of their faith in Jesus. They remembered likewise how they labored, and they were motivated by their love for God perhaps, their love for others, or perhaps we could say all of it, their love motivated their labor, and they endured, and their endurance was founded upon their hope in Jesus. These three men, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians, and they knew with certainty that they were the elect of God. Now, the Thessalonian believers, they had been chosen of God even before the creation of this world. But how exactly did Paul come to know this fact, that the Thessalonians were chosen of God? How did Paul know that? Now, we realize Paul was an apostle, and at times, Paul received supernatural revelation. And so did Paul the apostle receive supernatural revelation, and he knew that because God told him directly, in a sense, that these Thessalonians are the chosen of God. Is that how Paul came to that understanding of what he just said here? As he gave thanks for the Thessalonians' election of God? Well, I would submit to you it's not supernatural revelation. I would submit to you that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were able to say and even give thanks to God for the Thessalonians' election because they looked at the Thessalonians' lives. And they were able to discern from how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel and how their lives were changed. And then they were able to say, these men are born-again believers. These are ones who have trusted in Jesus. And thus, these are ones who are chosen of God. They're able to see that even God, before the foundation of the world, had chosen these ones. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they arrived in Thessalonica, and they came with the express purpose of sharing the gospel in the city. And as they set foot in the city of Thessalonica, and it was quite the metropolis, it's quite the large city, as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and other co-workers as well, as they set their foot in Thessalonica, in a very real sense, we could say that the gospel entered the city. The gospel made an entrance into Thessalonica. Now, the gospel is a message, isn't it? It's a message that is composed of some very important words. And Paul and his co-workers used their mouths to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They shared this message far and wide. They shared with the people of Thessalonica how they could be made right with the one true and living God. Paul knew very well, as well, you know, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, all these men knew very well that the gospel was a message that had to be communicated by word of mouth. To deny the fact that the gospel is a message that is communicated by word of mouth, that would make no sense at all. Now, we understand when I say it has to be communicated by word of mouth, that doesn't mean it can't be communicated by the written word either, because it is communicated by the written word. But by and large, most people hear about the gospel because somebody tells them about it, right? So Paul, even in Romans, he talks about how we need to share the gospel with our mouths. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 10, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And Paul says, so then faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Paul knew very well the gospel is a message that has to be proclaimed. Paul later on in 1 Thessalonians, we could come to chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul testifies, he affirms the truth that as they shared the gospel with their mouths, they didn't use flattering words. No, they didn't. They had genuine motives, and they were quite straightforward in their communication of the gospel. In verse 13, Paul says, the Thessalonians, they accepted the message of the gospel, and they accepted the gospel not as the word of men, but as the word of God. It really is the word of God. So the entrance of the gospel into the city of Thessalonica was the entrance of a message, a life-changing message. But was the entrance of the gospel the entrance of just a message and that is it? It is a message, but it wasn't as if Paul just shared the gospel and there wasn't anything else that accompanied the sharing of the gospel. Paul is very clear here whenever he talks about the gospel in Thessalonica. In verse 5 he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only," but then what does he say? "But also in power." So as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy shared the gospel, used their mouths, it's not that they just shared the gospel and that's it. God manifested his power through the gospel. The word of God and the gospel specifically is a message that is so powerful. The gospel is no ordinary message. The gospel is the message of the eternal God loving a world full of sinners, loving this world so much that he sent his son to die and then rise again. It's an incredible message. God did this so that sinners might be reconciled with himself. So the God who created all things is a very powerful God. The God who is the Savior of lost mankind, he is a powerful God. The gospel whereby men and women are saved is a powerful message from God. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God," or the gospel of Christ, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what is the gospel? It is the very power of God. The gospel itself is powerful. It's powerful to the saving of souls. Now, the proclamation of the gospel is also powerful, and Paul attests to that fact. And so Paul, talking about the entrance of the gospel into the city of Thessalonica, it wasn't just a word simply spoken by word of mouth, but it was a word, a message that was accompanied with the power, the very power of God. So as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy shared the gospel, God's power was revealed through that proclamation. God's power to save was displayed very openly. See, the Holy Spirit of God used the gospel of God to convict men and women of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit of God used the gospel proclaimed to pierce deeply within people's hearts. And like a sharp sword, that gospel pierced men and women's hearts. And many people were gloriously saved. So the power of God working through the gospel is evident. The Holy Spirit of God was doing a marvelous work through the gospel. As Paul and Silvanus and Timothy proclaimed that gospel, it was evident the power of God is at work. The Holy Spirit of God is at work. Considering this power of God, it's also possible that miracles were being performed by Paul and others. And oftentimes that was the case in those early days as the gospel was proclaimed. Romans chapter 15, we read this in verse 18. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So in those early days, many times, the proclamation of the gospel was accompanied by outward signs of God's power, attesting to the truth of the gospel. But even if there were not those miracles performed, still the power of God is very actively and openly displayed as men and women are convicted of sin, and then as they accept that gospel and their lives are changed. So Paul and his co-workers knew the power of the message of the gospel. They knew that it was the truth of God. They knew that it was the only way for these doomed Thessalonians to come to know Jesus, to come to be right with God. So Paul, as he preached the gospel, Paul preached the gospel with confidence. He had a certain zeal, a certain clarity of thought and openness of the message. He had confidence as he shared the gospel. And that confidence was not a self-generated confidence. It was a confidence given to him by God himself. I'm reminded of how Peter and John, in the early days of the church, proclaimed the truth of the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So here's Peter and John before a group of influential leaders, and they're saying, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's by the name of Jesus that we must be saved. And then we read the next verse. When these influential leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So Peter and John, they had a certain confidence and boldness as they shared the gospel. And what is said of Peter and John could also be said of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. It was evident to all who observed them that they had a confidence, a boldness, as they shared the truth of God. These men were men that had no doubt in their minds that the gospel was a powerful message, the saving message of God that will reconcile sinners to God. So Paul and his friends spoke with full assurance, with confidence. They had Holy Spirit boldness and zeal. So that is how the gospel entered the city of Thessalonica. Yes, it was the message, it was the entrance of a message, but it wasn't just simply the utterance of words. The gospel made its entrance into the city of Thessalonica with power, made its entrance into the city in the Holy Spirit, and in full assurance or confidence. That's an incredible entrance of the gospel into a city that was inundated, that was enmeshed, it was saturated with idolatry and paganism. But yet the gospel entered into that city in a powerful way. But should we expect anything less from the gospel of God? Anything less than having an entrance with power and the Holy Spirit and in full assurance as those who proclaim it have confidence and zeal? So in some ways, as we consider how Paul and his co-workers entered the city of Thessalonica and how they proclaimed the gospel and what accompanied that proclamation, in some ways we could say, well, that was a unique circumstance, right? Because, you know, that was millennia ago that Paul entered that city, and, you know, that was a unique circumstance. It's so early on in the church. You know, things are different now. In a way, yes, things are different in that when we proclaim the gospel, do we ever expect for God to give us the ability to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I heal you of this infirmity? We don't expect that, right? Because we're not apostles. We understand that to be the case. So today, it's my firm belief that God is not doing miracles to accompany the gospel. I believe that that is the case. There's not those outward signs. But does God still show his power when the gospel is proclaimed? The answer is yes, in a very real sense. Very, very real sense. God's power is displayed through the gospel. Is the Holy Spirit still involved in the proclamation of the gospel? Yes, indeed. Should we still have assurance and confidence and zeal as we share the gospel? And the answer is yes. Well, Paul continues in verse 6. And in verse 6, he talks about how the Thessalonians, they became imitators of Paul and his co-workers and how they became imitators of the Lord himself. All that happened after they accepted the gospel. That's a tribute to the life-changing nature of the gospel. Notice verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the gospel is powerful. The gospel changes lives. And one of the ways it changed the Thessalonians' lives is they followed Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. The ones who shared the gospel with them, they now became followers of them. They imitated them. And in following Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and imitating them, they were imitating Jesus Christ. So that word followers in the King James can be translated in another way, and indeed in other translations you'd find the word imitator instead of follower. And that word imitator is a good way to translate the underlying Greek text. If I would read to you the Greek word, it's mimetai. Does that sound like a familiar English word? It sounds much like imitator, right? And if you trace back the origin of that word, I think you probably would trace it back to Latin, maybe. But you see, mimetai, very close to our English word. And so imitator is a great translation. And indeed, that's what it means, especially in this context. We have the Thessalonians imitating Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Yes, the Thessalonians accepted the word under duress, we could say. There was much affliction. But when they accepted that word, when they accepted the gospel, God changed them. The gospel transformed them, and they became imitators of Paul and his co-workers. Now, it makes sense that the Thessalonian believers would imitate Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, because it was these three men, and perhaps others as well, that shared with them the message of how they could be right with the one true and living God. These were the ones who shared the message of truth with them initially, so they would have shared with them, no doubt, how Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. How Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. How Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer. The one who died on the cross and then rose again. It would have been Paul and Silvanus and Timothy that surely would have taught them about the holiness of God and the love of God. And how the work of the Spirit changes individuals so that they are conformed to the image of Christ. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy taught them many things by word of mouth. But that's not the only way that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy taught the Thessalonians. They taught them much by their lifestyle, by their actions. So the Thessalonians, they would have been eager to hear what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had to say, but they also used their eyes, and they were closely watching these men. They were watching Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and they were really, in their minds, I'm sure, they were thinking, they were evaluating, is the message they are proclaiming aligning with their lifestyle? And the answer was yes. And so they very eagerly imitated Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. They followed them. So as they saw Paul and Timothy and Silas, as they saw them devote themselves to holiness and love God and love others, as they had that selflessness, as they genuinely cared for others, they saw that in Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and they said, I'm going to imitate them. Now, in Paul's day, it was quite common for philosophers or teachers or even fathers and mothers to teach by example. So not only would they teach them by word of mouth, then there would have been that word of mouth teaching as well, but it was very common practice for the teaching by example to be emphasized. So the younger generation didn't learn just by hearing the teacher say something or the parents say something or the philosopher say something. They learned a lot by watching and copying what either their parent or their teacher or that philosopher, whatever they did. So the Thessalonian believers, they became followers of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And they imitated them. And by imitating these three godly men, who were they also imitating? They were imitating Jesus Christ. Now, you might think, well, shouldn't it be kind of switched around? They were imitating Jesus. Then you could read, or they're imitating, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy. You might think, well, surely, you know, probably it should be turned around. But think about that. Who did they meet first of all? They met Paul and Silas and Timothy, didn't they? And so they were able to see them and interact with them and talk with them. And you know, they had hands-on activities with them, no doubt. And so they could see Paul and watch Paul and how he lived his life. So it was very easy for them to imitate them, Paul and his co-workers. Could they see God the Father? Could they see at this point in time, could they see Jesus Christ? No, they couldn't see them. They couldn't imitate them like they could imitate Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. But yet they could imitate God in that they could see and watch Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. They heard their words as well. And then by doing and accepting what they taught and did, then they could imitate Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's what they did. So this is what Paul desired. Paul wanted to live such a lifestyle that he reflected Jesus, so that he could say to other believers, follow me, be imitators of me, because I am following Christ. And so in essence, as these individuals are following Paul, they are following Jesus Christ. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So the fact that the Thessalonians were imitators of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, imitators of Jesus Christ, that is a powerful testimony that the gospel is transformative. It is a life-changing message. So instead of imitating, whether it's a philosopher or a teacher or even a parent, instead of imitating this or that well-known individual here on this earth, you know, they're imitating Paul. They're imitating Silas, and they're imitating Timothy, and they're imitating the Lord himself. That's a transforming effect of the gospel. And that sincere imitation all began whenever they received the word of God, and they received it in much affliction. Now, we've considered the background of the Thessalonian church and how the gospel came to the Thessalonian church. And whenever Paul and Silas and Timothy entered the city, it didn't take long before the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. And there was a riot of sorts. And because of this riot, Paul and the others were forced out of town, what we'd call prematurely. And Jason, who probably was the host of the young church in Thessalonica, probably a wealthy Christian, Jason was forced to pay what I would consider a bond to ensure the safety, ensure the peace of the city. So the hard feelings that were directed against Paul initially, and Silas and Timothy, no doubt you have hard feelings directed against all these men, but probably especially against Paul and Silas. Now that they've left, who's going to be the object of the unbelieving Thessalonians' hatred and their discontent? And you know, it's going to be the new believers now. So these believers, they had forsaken the worship of the false gods. These believers no longer worshiped Caesar. And you realize how life-changing that was. Because in Paul's day, and especially as you consider the context of Thessalonians, the worship of idols really infiltrated all aspects of a person's life. So you have this devotion to the false gods and many of the immoral practices that went along with that, that seeped into one's home, that seeped into one's social life and civic life. One's quote-unquote religious beliefs, it affected all of one's life. And so for the Thessalonians to turn away from the idols and to start living for the true and the living God, for the Thessalonians no longer to bow down before, if there was an image of Caesar, you can imagine the ramifications and how the other Thessalonians, the unbelievers, how they would look on that. And so the unbelieving Thessalonians came down hard on the believing Thessalonians. The Thessalonian believers accepted the word in much affliction, great tribulation and oppression. And that speaks to the Thessalonians' belief as well. The great power of the gospel message. Yes, the word came with power, with the Holy Spirit, with much confidence. They accepted the word in much affliction. But also notice, along with that affliction, was the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the believers were hard-pressed. There was oppression. They were suffering physically. Maybe emotionally they were struggling. But the Holy Spirit of God was producing within them abundant joy. That's transformative. The gospel is transformative. So, what man or what woman, without the gospel, without being a believer in Jesus Christ, what man or woman would adhere to a message that would bring them a lot of grief and hardship and tribulation You know, what man or woman in their right mind would do that? Usually we want to avoid hardship, right, instead of embracing hardship. Now, I realize there are some unbelievers that embrace hardship for themselves for one reason or another. But the fact that they accepted the Word of God with affliction and they continued following the Lord through that affliction, that's a testimony to the transformative effect of the gospel. And then right along with the affliction, they had joy. And the joy is coming from the Holy Spirit. They're able to rejoice in the midst of their hardship. As we think about receiving the Word with affliction, that should be no surprise to the Thessalonians or anybody else. Jesus himself said this, John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So maybe Paul, even in his preaching, said, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose again, and this is the message of life, but be aware of the fact that right along with this gospel message, if you accept it, there's going to come tribulation, there's going to come hardship and affliction. Paul may have said something like that. Paul also said things along these lines, instructing the believers, Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. So we have Paul returning to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and he confirmed the souls of the disciples. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. And he told the believers, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So acceptance of the gospel means that we are bound to have hardship in our life. We are bound to have affliction from the world. So the Thessalonians suffered for their faith. And that's a testimony to the transformative gospel. But they rejoiced in that affliction. That also testifies to the transformative gospel. And Paul, as he talks about affliction and joy, we read this in Philippians, we read it in our very same passage here, a little bit further on, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So you remember what happened in Philippi. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, but yet they were singing and praising God in jail. They had the joy of the Holy Spirit there. Well, we read in verse 14, thinking about affliction, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things from your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So affliction with the gospel, but also joy in the midst of that affliction. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Paul says, I'm joyful even though hard times are hard, people are oppressing me and persecuting me. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you enter various trials or temptations." Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Okay. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing even in the midst of hardship? If you are, and that's what the Thessalonians were doing, that's a testimony of the gospel's work in our lives. God has used that gospel. He's saved us, and we are different people now. So the Thessalonian believers, there's no doubt the gospel changed their lives. They imitated Paul and his co-workers. They imitated Jesus. They received the word in much affliction. They had joy of the Holy Spirit. So can we look at our own lives? Can we see the transforming power of the gospel in our lives? So do we have the desire, do we actively imitate those who are living for Jesus? Do we actively imitate them? Do we imitate their holiness and their love, their grace and their compassion? Do we do that? Are we imitating the Lord? Do we endure affliction, and do we do so joyfully? That's a testimony to the transformative gospel in our lives. But not only were the Thessalonians imitating Paul and the Lord, notice in verse 7 how the Thessalonians became examples for others to imitate as well. Verse 7, "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the Thessalonians, I believe at this time, had only been saved for a matter of months. They were very young believers, but yet know how these young believers were an example to other believers in other places, to churches that perhaps were larger in number, perhaps even established for a longer period, although, in the case of Philippi, they would have been. Philippi was established before Thessalonica. The Thessalonian church was an example to other believers, other churches. So as they imitated Paul and his co-workers, as they imitated the Lord, as they followed Jesus and His love and His holiness and all of these things, they lived their lives in such a way that the believers in Philippi, the believers in Corinth, the believers in Berea, they could look at the Thessalonians and how they lived their lives, and they could imitate them. They could follow them. That's how godly the Thessalonian believers were. They were examples to other churches, to other believers. So think of this. As the Philippians would have imitated the Thessalonians, you see the chain, don't you? So they're imitating the Thessalonians, who in turn had imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy, who in turn were imitating Jesus Christ. You see the chain there. It's incredible how the Thessalonians were demonstrating the transformative gospel of Jesus Christ. So there in verse 7, you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Let's consider just briefly the impact of the Thessalonians. Now, I should have put up a map for you. We have the metropolis of Thessalonica. The city itself was situated on a north-south major trade route. It was also situated on an east-west major trade route. So basically, in some ways, it was kind of like Des Moines. Des Moines is kind of situated at crossroads, right? You have I-80 that goes east-west, a major thoroughfare. You have I-35 that goes north-south, a major thoroughfare. So you have, Des Moines is at a strategic place to have an influence far beyond itself, because you have a lot of people coming in, but also a lot of people going out. So in Thessalonica, it's very similar. You have a lot of people traveling east-west, north-south, through Thessalonica. So imagine how the believers, other believers from other places coming to Thessalonica, and they're able to interact with the Thessalonian believers and see how they are living for Jesus, and it's very evident in their lives. You can see also how the Thessalonians, some of them would have traveled to far reaches of the world, perhaps, and how believers in those far places could look at the Thessalonians and see how they're following Jesus, and then these believers in turn can follow the Thessalonian believers. So Thessalonica as a city, in a general sense, had a great impact. In a more specific sense, the city of Thessalonica had an impact for Jesus. And some of it surely is because of their geographic location, but I don't think it's just their geographic location. It's because the Thessalonians were committed to Jesus. They genuinely imitated Paul and the Lord, and it was evident in their lives. So you look at the Thessalonians, and there's no doubt in your mind, these are men and women who love people, who love God, who are holy, who are hard workers. These are men and women to follow and imitate. That's amazing grace, isn't it? God's grace to the Thessalonians. So they only had trusted in Jesus probably for a matter of months, but they themselves were examples to other churches, yes, in Macedonia, which is where they were at, but down south in Achaia, and even beyond. A tribute to God's grace in the Thessalonians' lives. A tribute to the life-changing power of the gospel. So let's ask ourselves the question, am I an example of godliness to other believers? Whether it's believers in this body of believers, in this church, or am I personally an example to believers in other places in Des Moines? Let's ask ourselves as a church, as a body of believers, are we examples to believers or churches in other places, far and wide? Is that true? Could that be said of us? Do we imitate Jesus Christ so well that others can look at us and imitate us, and in doing so, they would be imitating Jesus? Is that how much love and how genuine we are in our love and our holiness? That should be our prayer, shouldn't it? That should be our intent, our commitment. To follow Jesus so closely that others can follow us without question. There's so much more that could be said. Originally, I was going to preach through verse 10, but we're right at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock now, basically. So we'll finish up next time with verses 8 through 10. So much more could be said. But are you rejoicing in the life-changing message of the gospel? It's our prayer to God that God would continue to transform us through the gospel. The Holy Spirit would use that word and make us more like Jesus. May others come to know Jesus and experience the transformative effect of the gospel. God is so good to us. He's so gracious. He's so powerful. He's so wise. God has provided salvation for us. The gospel has been shared with us. We've accepted it. At least many of us can say that. Hopefully all of us can say that. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, accept him today. The gospel is life-changing. So may God's name be glorified, may it be exalted, as people see in us the life-changing power of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Thessalonians. We thank you for Paul's message to the Thessalonians and how he thanks God for the Thessalonians. We're thankful for the entrance of the gospel into the city, how it came with power, came in the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that Paul and his co-workers shared the gospel with great assurance and confidence. What a testimony the Thessalonians were as they followed Paul, as they followed others, as they followed the Lord Jesus. They were faithful imitators of godly men, faithful imitators of Jesus, and then others in turn could imitate them, follow their example. So help us, Lord, to be men and women like the Thessalonians, and that we follow godly individuals and we follow the Lord. We also are ones who can be imitated by others. Help us to be bold in our sharing of the gospel. Help us to realize in our heart of hearts the gospel is powerful. It has the power to change lives, even the lives that are the most entrenched in sin. The gospel is powerful. Help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. We thank you again for this message in 1 Thessalonians. Help us continue to meditate upon its truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.